And the reading for today comes from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, and how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and to Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and praise God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
One of the marks of a faithful and true theology is its sense of proportion. Not only does helpful and edifying theology reiterate the teaching of Scripture, it does so mindful of the purpose for which a particular doctrine was given, and also of the emphasis or lack of it that each truth has in the overall teaching of the Bible. It is, after all, possible to be so engrossed with one significant aspect of biblical teaching that you obscure the whole. Time and time again in the history of the churches, Christians have been distracted not so much by outright error as by a truth explained disproportionately. Individuals and churches have very often ridden their hobby horses well and truly into the sunset. And once a sense of proportion has been lost, distortion is not far behind. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking that the Apostle Paul has lost his sense of proportion in this first chapter of his letter to the Galatians. In a letter written to a church under threat, troubled by those peddling the lies as the true gospel, he spends from verse 11 of chapter 1 right through to verse 10 of chapter 2 rehearsing his own Christian story. Paul labours his independence from the Jerusalem apostles, going into detail about who he saw and when and for how long. In the midst of it all, he takes an oath, swearing that the details are true. It's almost as if he's brought the slides, and he's going on and on about who was with him, where, and what they did, to the boredom of everybody else. Has he lost perspective? Or is there something here, amidst and through his autobiographical account of his early life as a Christian, that the Galatians needed to understand and that we need to understand too? I want to suggest to you this afternoon that Paul's real concern in this part of his letter is the same as that we saw in the earlier verses. Paul now recounts events in his own life, but he does so in order to speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in particular, to make three things about that gospel clear to all who read his letter. I mean, that's obvious at the very beginning of this passage. In verse 11 we read, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel..." So what are the three things the Galatians needed to hear and remember about the gospel? And because this letter comes to us as the word of God, that we need to hear and remember this afternoon. Well, the first of them is this. This gospel is not a human fabrication. Paul began this letter, you might remember, insisting that his commission as an apostle was not something which could be traced to any human being. Neither was it delivered to him by any human being. The letter opens with an almost defiant declaration. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And here in verse 11, he is just as insistent. But it's not so much his commission as an apostle he is concerned about now, as the nature and source of the gospel. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not a human thing. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Since Paul's contemporaries first heard the charge, it's been all too common for people to claim that the gospel Paul proclaimed and expounded in his letters was his own particular spin on Christianity. It's his take on what happened in the life of Jesus and how that should impact those who follow him. Paul's is a particular brand of Christianity, we're told, a particularly narrow brand, which owes its origins and shape to Paul's own cast of mind, his background, his personality. And it's not necessarily authentic. There were other takes on those events as well. What's more, some of them have a claim to be closer to the original than Paul's. He's simply modified what he's heard from others. And so Paul deserves no special hearing, no privileged place in our reflection on Jesus' death and resurrection and what they mean for us. Perhaps something like that was doing the rounds of the Galatians churches. It's the line you might expect in a television documentary on the Apostle Paul, no doubt shown on the ABC, where the usual sceptics and eccentric scholars are lined up to tell us yet again that the origins of Christianity are suspect and we know so much better than the Apostle Paul what the truth really is. And yet Paul insists that to talk like this is to ignore the facts. He did not receive his message from others, nor did he modify it for his own situation. This is not something he was taught or thought up or constructed over time. This gospel confronted Paul. It wasn't a development of his own thinking. It overturned his own thinking. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a human thing. Oh, yes, it's expressed in human words. How else could it be? Oh, yes, it's taken to the ends of the earth by human messengers. Once again, how could it be otherwise? But the gospel itself, the powerful truth about what God has done in Jesus and what it means for us and the entire human race, that's not a human thing. It's not an expression of the human religious spirit. It's not the church's account of its own existence. The gospel is neither a human invention nor a human tradition. This is God's gospel, and it broke into Paul's world from the outside. He was, you remember, very literally stopped in his tracks by a gospel he had no predisposition to believe. And at the centre of it all for Paul was a revelation of Jesus the Christ. The risen Jesus intruded upon Paul and interrupted his life and thinking. The risen Jesus contradicted his view of the world and his convictions about the good life and how to please God. The risen Jesus challenged his priorities, his strategies, his entire orientation of life. Paul now knew that the world was fundamentally different. The new age has come. God has intervened to fulfill his ancient promises and to realize his purpose for the world he's made. The gospel Paul proclaimed can't be domesticated because the risen Christ can't be domesticated. Oh, you can pretend that it's a quaint idea dreamed up by pious men in the first century, who didn't know any better. But that doesn't alter the reality. Makes some people feel much more comfortable to swallow that one. But the truth is, the gospel is not a human thing. We announce the powerful interruption of God that deals decisively with the world as it really is. Now, this is undoubtedly the main point of Paul in that Paul wants to make in this passage. The gospel preached by him was not his idea. It wasn't his own version of someone else's idea either. This gospel is not a human fabrication. But Paul wants to say more about the gospel in these verses. And he says, secondly, this gospel powerfully transforms lives. The Apostle Paul is himself a powerful demonstration of the power of the gospel he proclaimed. Perhaps the fiercest opponent of Christ and his followers in those early years, he was transformed into a slave of Christ, one determined to proclaim this message whatever the cost. Imagine, if you will, the intellectual pretension and arrogance of a Richard Dawkins combined with the fierce murderous hate of an Osama bin Laden, and perhaps you're coming close to what Paul was like before he was confronted by the gospel. He says it himself. I mean, his way of living out life as a faithful Jew, zealous to the extreme for the traditions of his fathers, was to persecute the church of God with every fibre of his being, to seek to put an end to it, to exterminate it. He was not going to stop until every Christian gathering was dispersed, until every follower of the false Messiah was silenced, until the name of Jesus of Nazareth was wiped from the face of the earth. He was in every way a fanatic. Fanatical in his enthusiasm for Jewish tradition, fanatical in his persecution of those young Christians. The brightest young thing to come out of the rabbinical school in Jerusalem for years, he was going to make a mark. And if that mark had to be etched in blood, then so be it. Luke's account in Acts, you might remember, records how he consented to the stoning of Stephen. It also speaks of how Saul just kept breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul, the envoy of the rabbis in Jerusalem, took his job very seriously. It arose from deep conviction. He wasn't going to tolerate this blasphemy, this lie, any longer. There's no suggestion at all that he was softening towards the gospel as he took his entourage off to Damascus. Everyone expected the same old pattern to be repeated. So determined was Saul. This was not a man getting ready to change his mind. And yet the Lord God had other plans. As a matter of fact, these plans had been in place for a very long time. In the middle of his raging mission of persecution, God stepped in and stopped Paul in his tracks. Now, years later, Paul realized that just like the prophets of old, God had set him apart from his mother's womb. But that had never been hinted at prior to the event. And then God stepped in and interrupted his murderous strategy and, in Paul's words, revealed his son in me. Up until this moment, Saul had seen Jesus as a pretender, as a charlatan, as an enemy of God. But now, in a moment, the truth was made clear to him. As the risen Jesus appears to him, it's clear that this one is, in fact, the Son of God. And Saul's whole life unraveled in a moment. In another letter, Paul would write that the gospel is the powerful way God saves people. It transforms lives. And Paul, of all people, is the proof. There could be few harder nuts to crack than Saul, the rabbi from Jerusalem. An impenetrable shield kept him from the truth about God. And yet that was nothing for God. God brought this man to his knees in the wake of this great revelation that the crucified one is indeed the Christ. He has been raised from the dead. The new age has begun. Forgiveness is a reality. His well thought through determination to overthrow the gospel, laced with furious hate, all silenced in a moment. Can you imagine just how stunned those people were who heard, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy"? One of the things I love about our synods over the last few years is the reminder again and again that the gospel works. Reports of what God is doing all over our diocese. Lives that have been turned around and upside down. Reports of what God is doing all over the world. As the gospel is proclaimed, God draws men and women to himself, giving them faith and life. It's a powerful reminder that this gospel is not simply a clever religious message. It's God's gospel. And he uses it to intervene, to interrupt, to change lives forever. The gospel of Jesus Christ deserves our attention because it's not a human fabrication. It comes from God himself. And this powerful gospel transforms people. And there is one last thing Paul wants to say about the gospel by means of this account. This gospel is the one authentic apostolic gospel. Paul recounts a number of visits he made to Jerusalem after his conversion. 3 years after the event, he went to meet with Cephas, with Peter. There's not the slightest suggestion that Paul needed to be instructed, that he needed to be corrected, that he and his gospel needed to be brought in line with the authentic message proclaimed by the first followers of Jesus, the original 11, there in Jerusalem. No special meeting of the apostles was convened to settle any differences or even somehow to authorize what Paul was doing. He met only with Cephas and with James. Whatever rumor you may have heard, he was not called in. He went in to become acquainted with others who were preaching the gospel as he was. And then after 14 years, we're told in chapter 2, he traveled to Jerusalem again. And far from correcting Paul's little idiosyncrasies, far from setting him right on a few points he'd left out or misunderstood, the hand of fellowship was extended to him. The apostles in Jerusalem recognized that just as they'd been sent to preach the gospel to the Jews, so Paul had been sent to preach the gospel to the nations. Not two messages, the one living gospel. Not two different versions, one somehow modified to make it palatable to a different audience. The same gospel given by Christ himself. Clearly there'd been those who had challenged Paul in his gospel, the gospel he proclaimed among the nations. But James and Cephas and John, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, recognized immediately that this was the same gospel that had turned their lives around. Friends, it sells books and makes interesting television to suggest rival versions of the gospel in the early church, that of Paul and that of Peter and the other apostles. But through his record of those early years, Paul is making this point as starkly as possible. There was not even a hair's breadth between the gospel he proclaimed and the gospel proclaimed by the apostles in Jerusalem. It was the same gospel. The one authentic gospel, the only gospel there is, the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen so that men and women like you and me might be forgiven. Paul wasn't off message in this early part of his letter. In fact, he was right on message. His focus was still the gospel. And he wanted all who read this letter to be in no doubt whatsoever that this gospel is not a human fabrication. It is a gospel that powerfully transforms lives. It is the authentic apostolic gospel, the only one. So sit back in wonder this afternoon at the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen for our sins. The gospel which God himself has given, and which men and women like Paul have ensured that we too would hear. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the way you've turned our lives around by the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, the crucified one who has been raised and sits at your right hand. We thank you for your determination to have us as your own. And we thank you that your gospel, the one true gospel, still changes lives. We pray that you might help us always to give you the glory that is your due, for Jesus' sake. Amen.